I'm not sure if you've noticed, but there seems to be a lot of fear around right now. Fear of COVID spreading, fear of people dying, fear of our medical services being overwhelmed. There's a lot of fear on a lot of fronts. There are fears of vaccinations, fears of what they contain, fears of the effects they might cause. There are fears of government overreach, fears of freedoms being denied or limited, fears of conditions being imposed, fear of just not knowing where this is all going, how it's going to end up. And I'm not sure if you've noticed, along with the fears, there seems to be a lot of fighting. Fighting, sneering over the very same things. And that fighting seems to be generating more fears. We fear the fighting. And then we fight about fear. And then we fight about fighting. And it's just this insidious spiral that seems out of control. What do you want in all this? Just stop and think about that at the moment. What do you want? Do you want truth you can trust? Do you want answers? Do you want freedom? Do you want life to be normal again? Do you want safety? Do you want well-being? What do you want? Throughout this latest series in Genesis, we've been looking at Jacob, and Jacob wanted blessing. And throughout Jacob's journey, we've seen the same things. We've seen a lot of fighting. And we've seen fear. And we should just pause and take note that fighting and fear seem to be ingrained in us, in our world. Jacob was born grasping the heel of his brother, desiring his birthright. He deceived his father to obtain what was rightfully Esau's, and then had to flee from his wrath in fear. He's endured the schemes of his uncle Laban, and now he's been commanded to go home. And we come to chapter 32, and it's probably the most dramatic of the stories of Jacob, and the most intriguing. God has been good to Jacob, we've seen in the previous chapter, for 20 years while he was with Laban. God, though, has begun to do a good work in Jacob, and we've seen some changes happening, but he's got more to learn. Jacob thought he had a hard time with Laban, here we see he's in for the fight of his life in chapter 32. That's our theme this morning, the fight of your life. We'll look at it under three headings. Firstly, contending with man. Secondly, contending with God. And then thirdly, a new name. All Jacob's life, he's been contending with people, contending with man. Right from the womb, there was a great struggle growing on with his brother, the brother he wanted to undermine, the brother that he used deception in order to obtain the blessing that would have come to him. He's contended with Laban for 20 years, the uncle, the father-in-law who deceived and did his best to undermine him. And now he has to contend with Esau again. the brother 20 years ago who was determined to kill him. And we wonder, and I'm sure Jacob wonders, are his sins going to catch up with him? How is Esau going to deal with him? But just as importantly, how is Jacob going to deal with Esau? Is he going to deceive him again? Or is he going to flee again? What's he going to do? But Jacob we've seen, is a changed man. God has begun to change him. And we'll notice that it's Jacob who seeks out his brother. Jacob doesn't need to go through Esau's land to get to Canaan. Esau is in Edom down the south. Jacob is coming from the north. He doesn't need to go through there. He could have snuck quietly back into Canaan the way he tried to sneak away from Laban. And perhaps there's something that we should just reflect on there for a moment, that we need to remember Jesus' words. If we've got a brother offended, go and seek him. Leave your gift on the altar and go and seek him before it's too late. Though it can be a fearful thing to do. And Jacob's fear is aroused. Esau's on his way. Yeah, we get nervous, don't we, when the elders come and visit. Right? We get nervous when people want to have hard conversations with us that we would rather avoid. 400 men are coming with Esau. You don't bring 400 men to a family reunion. This is more like a military parade that those countries put on when they show off their weapons. We're being shown Esau has motive. Esau has power. Power to destroy. Power to inflict punishment on Jacob. And Jacob's got a lot to lose now. I have oxen. I have donkeys. I've got flocks. Servants. It's not just his life. His family. His flocks, his herds, everything that God had given to him by his gracious hand while he was with Laban. Do you notice who Jacob is really contending with? You see, Esau's on his way. He has to contend with Esau, but Esau hasn't turned up yet. Jacob must contend with his own limitations. Jacob must contend with his own weakness, his own sinful nature and inclination to want to fight or flee. Isn't that why people contend with other people? And let's think about his options here. What are his options? Well, he could rustle up a bigger army somehow. Or he could be controlled by his fear and run away. Friends, it is very difficult to be a blessing to the nations and very difficult to be a blessing to your fellow brothers and sisters when you are fighting with them or afraid of them and want to flee them. What does Jacob do? Jacob's a changed man. Jacob does what a conscientious father would do. He does three things. He attempts to protect his family. He divides them into two camps. Two camps, we're told in verse 2, the place named Mahanaim means two camps. And he does his best here. If he can't protect them all, perhaps he can protect some. And he protects, he prays. We haven't seen Jacob do this to this point. And notice the beginning of it and the ending of his prayer. Notice what he says here in verse 9. O God, my father, God of my father, Abraham, God of my father, Isaac, O Lord, who said to me. And verse 12, but God, you said to me. Lord, you said, you've given me a promise. And look, I don't know how it's going to work out, but you said. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know that I am not worthy, he says in verse 10, of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and faithfulness that you have shown to me. Lord, deliver me from the hand of my brother. Lord, you said. He protects, he prays, he offers a present to the brother he had so long ago offended. And boys and girls, how many animals are here? Let's count them up. Look at verse 14. Let's count them. 200 goats, 200 female goats, plus 20 male goats, 220 goats, plus 200 ewes. What are we up to? 420, plus 20 rams, 440, plus 3 milking camels, that's 470, plus 40 cows, that's 510. Are you still counting? Plus 10 bulls, 520, plus 20 female donkeys, 540, plus 10 male donkeys, 550 animals, not including the calves. Jacob is not simply asking him to come over for a barbecue, he is giving him the farm. And maybe my brother will accept me. Maybe, yeah. Jacob does all he can. All that a faithful, conscientious man would do. And you know what? Has not the slightest idea whether the next day will be his last. He has not the slightest idea with he next day he's going to watch his family die. It's not the slightest idea whether he's going to lose everything he toiled 20 years for with his Uncle Laban. Friends, do you find it terrifying not knowing? Do you find it terrifying not being able to control what's going to happen tomorrow? Friends, you don't need to repent of not being omniscient, not knowing everything. You don't need to repent of not being omnipotent, being able to do everything. You do need to repent of trying to be. There is a great struggle with man. The world around us, but we are men. We're just people. And there's a great struggle within us. Our weakness, our limitations, our inabilities, things that often lead us to fight and fear. Jacob's a changed man. He's not an omniscient man, not an omnipotent man, but a struggling man. And as great as the struggle is, there is, in fact, a greater struggle. Secondly, he contends with God. Jacob's been a fighter from the womb. He's fearful of his brother and the 400 men who are coming. He doesn't know what's going to happen. But the biggest fight of his life is not going to take place the next day. The biggest fight of his life is going to take place that night in darkness. And alone. Perhaps you've had that experience. You wake up in the middle of the night and you have to go to the bathroom. You just fumble your way around and it's dark and you feel a bit vulnerable. You can't see anything. There was one time a couple of years ago that I had the same thing, and the bathroom, you turn the light off, you go into the dark hallway, and as I'm going, and I bumped into a sleepwalking child. It scared the life out of me. And here's Jacob in the darkness. He's vulnerable, and he's set upon. By an unidentified man. And they go hard at it all night. They get down in the dirt, and that's what this word means. They're thrashing it out. And the names here, you'll notice the names here are very significant. Hebrew narrative likes to use word plays at times. And the word Jabbok, verse 22, Jacob crossed the ford of the Jabbok where this is going to take place. The word sounds very similar to, as almost the same as the word for wrestling here. And the word Jabbok is very similar to Jacob's name. Just a couple of letters have changed. And Jacob's name meant we grasping at the heel. If we could do a Hebrew paraphrase here, we might say, we could say this, Jacob the Jabbok, and the one Jabboking Jacob was God himself. That's very strange, isn't it? Because it appears as though there's this stalemate. It appears as though Jacob's got some kind of superhuman power that enables him to wrestle all night with God. But we discover it's not a stalemate. It looks that way until the stranger touches Jacob's hip and cripples him with a touch. Takes away his strength. And we discover here two quite remarkable things that God was actually holding back against him. Has the power in his hand to cripple him, but really he was holding back. And the second remarkable thing we discover is that though God cripples him, he's determined to have God's blessing. And friends, I want to be very clear here. I do not want you to miss the significance of this. When Jacob here is saying, I will not let you go until you bless me, he's not asking for more goats. He's not asking for more family. He's not asking for his rights to be protected. He's not even asking for his own safety. He wants to hear those wonderful words of favor from a father to a child that says, I love you. Your sins are forgiven. He wants to hear those words of a master to a servant that says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy your master's happiness. He wants to hear the words of blessing rather than those words of condemnation that Jesus said. Some will hear when he said, away from me, you evildoer. I never knew you. And he won't let go. He won't let go without hearing them, crippled hip and all. Friends, the biggest fight of your life is not COVID. The biggest fight of your life is not vaccines or passports or losing your freedoms. Friends, what good are rights if you are not right with God? The biggest fight of your life is with the Holy God. Holy God has promised you blessing, yet doesn't let the guilty go unpunished. and that will not be a fight you can win. Your own way, by your own power, by your own strength. You cannot out-God God. You won't win that fight relying on your own resources or your cleverness or your ability to fight. Do you remember where Jacob's heading? Where's he going? He's going to that place where in God, in chapter 28, revealed to him that wonderful vision of that staircase. And Jacob said, remember what he said? He said, this is the house of God. No one comes to the house of God strutting. No one comes to the house of God swaggering. No one enters the house of God fighting. One enters the house of God limping, but depending. And do you see what Jacob saw and what met him as this whole incident took place? Well, verse 1, Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. What does it remind you of? What does the whole thing remind you of? Doesn't it remind us of that night when Jesus was arrested, another dark night? And Peter's with him and he pulls his sword out and wants to slash off the servant of the high priest's ear. And what did Jesus say to him? Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? Put your sword away, Peter. All who take up the sword will die by the sword. You remember last week? If you were listening last week, we saw Laban. Laban was a desperate man, wasn't he? Laban was a deluded man, a man in denial, a man determined to get back his little household gods that his daughter could sit on, his useless gods. Jacob's desperate, but Jacob's dependent. And Jacob's determined. He wants to hear those words. How can he receive them? Friends, how can we hear those words? Well, thirdly, he gets a new name. Let's think about this. Do you see what God asks Jacob? Verse 27. What is your name? Now, God doesn't ask this question because he doesn't know what Jacob's name is. He's saying, Jacob, who are you, really? And what does Jacob say? Obviously, he's Jacob, but he's Jacob. He's the grasper. Jacob, the deceiver. It's a bit like asking someone who's stolen something, who are you? I'm the thief. Or the adulterer, I'm the adulterer. Or the adulterer, I'm the adulterer. Like the tax collector in the parable who came to the temple with the Pharisee and he can't bring himself to lift his eyes up but beats his breast and says, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's who I am. But hear these words. Your name shall no longer be grasper. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, the sinner, but Israel. And the word Israel means, if you look at the footnote there, he strives with God or God strives. It could be either. But either way, you have striven with God and with men and prevailed. And Jacob, as the day dawns, the sun is rising, Jacob understands that it's not by his strength, it's not because he's been watching MMA and he's learnt some moves or something that he can out-God God. He's seen God face to face, and yet his life was spared. Do you know, when Jesus came in the world, he came face to face with his brother in with his father in a great struggle on a dark and lonely night in Gethsemane. And he prayed, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours. And that struggle was so great that his sweat was like drops of blood. But in the morning, he wasn't spared. In the morning, he contended with men who attacked him, who flogged him, who beat him, but he didn't flee or fight them. And he contended with God, who didn't simply touch his hip and cripple him, but crushed him for our iniquities. Bearing the curse, bearing the judgment, as the Father's wrath is poured out. And as the sun dawned on the third day, this great discovery was made. He prevailed. Martin Luther's great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," says, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts or Lord of armies, his name. From age to age, the same. And he must win the battle. He has won the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness, grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him." You know, we're living in troubling times. We have been for some time. We live in uncertain times, but you know, it's always been a troubling time. It's always been an uncertain time, and that's to be expected. This is not an anomaly we find ourselves in. But it calls for wisdom, and it calls for grace, and it calls for endurance, and it calls for courage, spiritual courage to prevail. Spiritual courage, Sinclair Ferguson has said, is not the fact that we have no fear. Spiritual courage is in the face of all our fears, whatever those fears might be, knowing that you have bigger reasons to have courage than you have to be afraid. And if I could add to that, I would say that you have bigger reasons to love, to bless. Instead of fighting, instead of cursing and sneering and swaggering, there is a great fight for your life. And the good news, friends, is that it's been fought for us. It's been won for us. By the blood of Jesus. He's overcome. He's prevailed, and no one can snatch those who are his, out of his hand. But it remains for us to fight the good fight of faith, to fight against sin, to fight against the flesh, not only that which is going on outside of us, but our own, and especially within. But we fight the good fight not trusting in ourselves, not relying on our own strength, We also fight that fight against trusting and relying on something else, but we need to fight that fight relying on Christ, the finished and victorious work that he has done. And so chapter 32 here shows us that the fight of your life is won by God's grace. Grace enables us to overcome our fear, overcome our inclination to fight, and instead become instruments to bless as those blessed by God and his grace. So friends, may his grace uphold us. May it sustain us. May it equip us and empower us in uncertain times, that God would be glorified through us. Amen. Let's pray together. God, you are indeed good to us. And Father, the measure of your goodness to us is not so much in those things we see, but the measure of your goodness to us is the wonderful grace and love you've shown to us in Christ your Son. So Lord, please enable us to stand firm. Please fill us with your Spirit. Lord, cripple us, that we'd walk with a limp, depending on the work of Christ in us and not on ourselves. But we ask, Lord, that you'll be gentle with us and that we know that your grace is sufficient. So please help us, we ask. In the name of Jesus and for his sake, amen. We'll stand again. We'll sing in response number 505, Be Thou My Vision. We'll sing the first three verses.